Welcome to Benim City Podcast, where we strive to bring you truth for your transformation. Grab your notepad and pen as we lean into this week's message.
Let's open Psalms 2, verse 8. We're going to read this quickly. You will all remember this. Psalms 2, verse 8, you will all remember this. Fernando, if you could just put it down just a tiny bit. All right, do we all remember this verse? Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Okay, so it was weird when I was heading down to the airport this week, and I remember I spoke to the men, and I said, it's really interesting because a few months ago when we prayed that prayer, a month after, I had a ministration to preach to some people in Jamaica, which was really weird because their culture is very, very, it's very, very unique, you know, bap and all of that. So it was very, very interesting. And then this call came to fly down. And I remember I was just thinking, I was in my head and I just heard God say, did I not say that this was possible? And I had to look at it because in this verse, one of the first things, Benito, are you with me, yeah?
Yes,
one of the first things that this verse actually says, it says, ask of me. Meaning that our request should never be of anything else but Jesus himself. Are you following me? Ask for me, and then I will give you. So the requirement was not that you would ask for the nations. It wasn't that you would ask to be popular or to be famous. It was that you ask of me, God, I want you and nothing else. And out of that request, you will have a Solomon encounter where God will be like, because you have answered correctly, I will actually give you what is right and what is fit for your destiny. Yeah, so he says, ask of me and I will give you nations for your inheritance. I went to Amsterdam and this is the basis because everything that happened there, I'll probably be speaking about over the next couple of months or so. But Ashburnham will be wonderful. He who has bought a ticket or is coming down to Ashburnham. Ashburnham will be beautiful. Oh, it will be. It will be beautiful. There's lots we're going to do over there. But I went there and I quickly realized, and I'll say this very plainly, I quickly realized that I and even the church were very selfish. I quickly realized. Because I realized, I stepped in and we had the service. The young people were supposed to be there. They came in their numbers, yes, but there were a lot of them that were watching online. The next day came, wasn't supposed to. Long story short, I ended up preaching with like little notice. And calls were being made from young people from other countries, basically saying, why did we not know that he was coming? And I'm saying this intentionally because I quickly realized what gift of an atmosphere we have in this place. And I quickly realized that when you take this gift, the presence that's in this room, and you put it somewhere else, I tell you, not many people know what to do with it. Not many people, I'm telling you, your discipline seems normal in this house until you go to another place and you realize how much further you are in your understanding end, not just the understanding, but in your willingness to live out that understanding. It was so strange to me to just be in a room and just looking at the hunger and the desperation that was in the room. And for me, it was like we hadn't, and I was looking and I was watching, and all the older people, everyone in the room was just, and I'm seeing people break down, so many things happening. And I looked at it, and afterwards I sat down, and so many people were coming up and they were just like, you need to come back. But this time, please come with some Panim City members. You know, that was an answered prayer for me. Because it was an answered prayer, because it's exactly what we've always wanted within this house. That if I was to be called again, I would never be called as a Reverend Nee alone. I would always be called as a collective. Because for some strange reason, when they stepped into the atmosphere that we have within this room, they suddenly grasped that you have to do this collectively. And they suddenly realized that if you're coming back, we don't just want you alone. Can you bring some of your church members? Can you bring some of the sons and daughters of the house? Simply because we want what you guys have. It sounds strange until you see it. It sounds crazy until you see it. I realize that there are communities and territories that are just waiting for us to wake up. I realized, Esther, that there are people that are just waiting to meet you. It sounds funny now, until you see it with your own two eyes and you see what your obedience can do in the life of somebody. And I don't want any of you to ever doubt your journey with God. Deborah, listen to me very clearly. I don't want any of you to ever doubt your journey with God. Because I'm telling you, sometimes all it takes is Anne-Marie to be put into a different room. And you will see just how incredible and just how precious to me your relationship with God is. And it's not that we're doing everything to perfection. It's just that there is a distinctive hunger that we have developed. Though we haven't arrived yet, though we haven't got there yet, there are still things that we're working on. But there is something that has been unraveled within this house that is like anybody who encounters it must actually like feed into that same passion. They have to feed into that same passion. And I want to ask you a question that was asked of Christ, Gideon. Because as I began to realize that there are communities and people waiting for us to wake up, waiting for us to actually rise up, waiting for us to actually go out to serve the community, because the time will come and the time is coming. It's been intentional what God has been doing within this house. We haven't tried any elaborate plans of marketing to put our stuff out there. We haven't tried so many different things. But there's coming a time where we're now going to be exposed little by little. And my first thing I want to help you all know is that please do not let that season of exposure be something we regret. I realized something, and I'll be very, very blunt and I'll be very real with you. I wrestled with Kingdom Sundays being postponed until God said, I postponed it because the ascension that would have come over this house would have caused problems in the house. Because many of us would have known what to do. We wouldn't have known what to do with it. We wouldn't have known what to do with it. People chase fame. Please chase discipline. pursue discipline with everything. I want you to get the basics right. I'm telling you, a lot of people want to understand the complexities about the gospel, but are not even consistent in prayer. Not even consistent in just reading their word. Not consistent in the most basic things. Yes, it's a funny song. Read your Bible, pray every day. It's a funny song until you actually have to do it, and then it stops being funny. It stops being funny when you're not in the mood, but you have to do it. Because now it becomes a statement of discipline. And it has to be said of this house gets the basics right. Before anything else, gets the basics right. Some people have ascended, and because of a lack of depth in their foundation, they have ascended and thought about themselves and forgot Jesus. They have, that God has elevated them, and now the message is no longer about Christ, it's about themselves. The total message of the cross is now completely, Adeshola, is gone. It's gone from their pulpits, it's gone from their conversations, because the basics was missed from a while ago. And I'm beginning to understand, as we are in this particular time, that it's the foundation that God is looking at. He's always been looking at you, divine. He's always been looking, and he's just saying, as long as you are consistent with the foundations, leave everything else to me. Seek ye first the kingdom. First, the kingdom. Everything else will be added onto you. But as I reflect on this, and I was reflecting on this, the whole of last night I couldn't sleep. And I was reflecting and I was reflecting and I was saying, God, if the generation, I know by revelation that there are people waiting. There are, your obedience is another person's breakthrough. I know that my obedience is not just subjected to this room. I know that. For many of you, Pastor Efor, for many of you, Emmanuela, for many of you, it's not subjected to this room. It's subjected to so many people. So many people. There are many people that are going to hear about the name of Jesus, not by a Reverend Nee, not by a Pastor Jen, not by a Pastor Alex, but by you, Temi. And there are people that you will reach that nobody else will be able to reach. So it's important to get the foundations right now, because your sphere of influence doesn't just remain within this room alone. So there are people out there that are waiting for you to say yes. But now when I actually realize that there is a generation crying out to actually encounter Jesus, then a question was posed to me. And the question was, are you the one who is to come, or are we expecting somebody else? This is in Matthew 11:3. Meaning, when you read the book of Esther, Mordecai said to Esther, if you do not rise up today, deliverance will come from somewhere else. But do you not understand that you've been born for such a time as this? Do you not understand that God had fashioned you, Shante, in a space, in this moment, in this season, for such a time as this? Do you not understand that? And the question is then posed, Joshua, are you the one who God is going to use in this time, or are you going to be careless and wait for it to be extended further? Are we waiting for somebody else? Can I tell you something for true? There are, yes, the promises of God, and there are, yes, the prophecies, but there is also the partnership of men. You can have all manner of things. Oh, I told the leaders this in the leadership class. I've said this already, that potential doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't automatically mean manifestation, Tani. It doesn't mean because you've got potential, you can amount to everything. If you don't put work into it, if you're not disciplined into it, you will be the one who people would have said, imagine if. What if? And that will be attached to your name. What if this person? What if this person? But you have to make a decision. Are you guys following me? You have to make a decision that every degree of potential that has been illuminated in my mind must come into manifestation. It must. It must come into manifestation. We prayed about this before. Some of us are going through war because of the irresponsibility spiritually of our parents. You can like it or you can't like it. Some of us are going through wars that we never actually did a thing to actually put ourselves in it. It's because the foundation was never laid properly. So there were things that you are now exposed to as a child. There are things that you are now exposed to growing up. That wasn't your fault. It wasn't your fault. And all of that stuff is sad. But you have to understand that you are also going to be in that position. And it's the decision that you have to make, Elizabeth, about whether or not you follow pattern or you change the pattern. Whether or not, if I've been left with pain and anguish, whether or not my children are going to face the same thing. And you have to determine in your mind and in your heart that this cannot be found in you. I suffer now and I travail now simply because it's not just going to be me. It's just not going to be my family that will benefit from this. There are so many people that my children will now encounter on account of the foundation that was laid. Something so simple. Who knows the Lord's Prayer here? What's the Lord's Prayer? Okay, let's stop there. How many of you actually sat down, opened the Bible, and tried to recite that, to learn that by yourself? How many of you? Lift up your hand. You tried to recite it, to learn it. Say that again. That's how you learned it. Were you taught by someone or you taught yourself it? Exactly. I realize that for those who have been brought up in church, for some strange reason, we know verses. I don't know how I knew the Lord's Prayer. No, facts. No, did I ever sit down to say the Lord's Prayer? But somehow I know it, not even in the NIV or the NLT, I know it in the King James. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. For some reason, I know it. And the moment I came to that realization, I said, what's happening in that room? What's happening in that room? Kids in there. We were there. For some reason, in between there and here, we knew verses. We never lived to it, but it came to a time where it came handy. Hey! Bishop, it was handy. Some of our favorite memory verses was, and Jesus wept. Amen. Yeah. What? Sunday school was school. Yeah, we had curriculums and everything. I dare you to come Sunday school late. Some of us had this growing up. Some of us didn't. But all of you now have the opportunity to put your children through that. All of you. So let me ask you, because the generation is asking you this question, Michaela, are you going to be the one that will bring liberation? Or should we all carry on living in confusion until somebody else decides to live up to their God-given design? We can talk about what's going on outside. Let's even start from just London alone. And because of where I work, I hear about things that the news don't even talk about. Because daily people are getting brought into the prisons. Some of these murders aren't being documented. Horrendous ones. Happening on our streets, by the way. But then we look globally. So many things happening. And I started kind of wrestling with God, and I said, okay, but what's the role of Christians in all of this stuff? We're going to get here in a moment. Let's go to Matthew 11 from verse 2 to 10. Are you all with me, yeah? Perfect. Let's go to the New King James Version. Matthew 11 from verse 2 to 10. All right, the Bible says, and when John had heard in the prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And this is a question that he asked. Are you the one, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Keep going. And Jesus answered and said, go and tell John these things which you hear and see. Listen to this. Jesus got asked the question, Devon, are you the one that's coming, or are we just going to wait for another person? Yeah. Look at Jesus' response. Let's go to the next one. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. Essentially, he said, look at my work. My work verifies that I'm the one who's Christ of Nazareth. It wasn't just in the declaration that he was the Son of Man. It wasn't just in the declaration that he was the Son of God. It wasn't, I believe, I'm a Christian. It wasn't none of this stuff. It was in the fact that his belief system had been transmitted into his actions. It had been transferred into his actions. It wasn't just here anymore. You could see it tangibly. So if anybody had any reason to question, they couldn't question his mentality. They could, you know, I deep this. Everybody is skeptical until a miracle actually happens in front of them. You can be an atheist, but if someone who is lame begins to walk in front of you, I mean, you can't say nothing. Yeah. It's one of those things that just silences people. They'll try and do doctor's report, but doctor's report will be granted to all of you in the name of Jesus. But they'll do doctor's report, and if these things come out, there are things that nobody will be able to describe, because miracles are one of the things that, for some strange reason, we just don't have language to even explain. So he said, look, the reason I am the person is that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Keep going. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Keep going. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. We're going to get to the importance of this in a second, because it relates very, very, very closely with the theme of unveiling destiny. But he said that the people who are the people who the crowd is going to look for, they're not the people who are wearing soft garments. In other sense, they're not the people that look like the part. They are not people that look, they look rugged. He was talking about John the Baptist. But when you see him, his appearance isn't as such. But can I tell you that don't judge him based on his appearance, because he is indeed a prophet. He is indeed one who has been called to prepare the way for me. So the question then is asked again, because if this question doesn't get answered, it's well and good that you can have so many prophecies over your life, but these prophecies will hang in the balance. As long as we don't rise, The purpose of this house, which is community transformation, will continue being a prayer point. Will continue being a statement that we say to make us feel like we're doing something. But really, the work must begin. God said to me, and I want to echo this to you all, he says, pray all you want, but the next step is yours. He didn't say stop praying, but he said the next move is yours. Because for far too long, we've been waiting for God to move when all we need to do is to step out in faith and see how he responds. And I realize that it shouldn't have taken us 2 years to understand this. But I praise God that it's only taken us 2 years to understand this. And how you answer that question to a generation is by priesthood. It's by your work. Again, let me ask you. Knowledge is the word yadar. Yadar is the word intimacy. Genesis 4 verse 1, Adam knew Eve and bore a son. Knowledge between the two, intimacy, bore fruit of a son. Now I ask you this question. What is the fruit of your union with God? What is produced out of your relationship with God? What is the fruit of it? You have to understand the level of burden needed for the next chapter. Because one thing you have to understand is that you know the work of feeding one and the discipline that you will need to feed one person is different to the discipline that you will need to feed a whole city. If you are working tirelessly to just feed one person, versus you're working tirelessly to feed 100 people, the disciplines will be different because you've understood that there's more mouths to feed. I've understood that my work is not just for a single person. So my discipline must amount or must match the fact and the reality that there are more mouths to feed. It changes your way. It changes the way in which you live your life because you now realize that there are more people. There are more people that will know and encounter Jesus on account of your discipline. So you stop this form of Christianity where it's only about you. Where it's the Trinity of I, me, myself, and I. It's about what God can do for you. And it's not about what God has done for you and through you to benefit those around you. So once again, communities are waiting. And it's been said from the beginning, our DNA is community transformation. It's the DNA of this house. And as we gear forward, and as we walk forward, as we run forward, as we accelerate forward, there are people that need to encounter this person called Jesus Christ through word and in deed. And it's going to be important to position yourself, Nisi. It's going to be very important to position yourself because all of you matter, Seraphine. Your voices matter. You can begin to actually say to God, God, I want to yield to this word and accept it, or you can reject it. You know, failure to do something with the messages that you hear is saying to God, you reject the message. Cool. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that you are my battle axe that I will use for war. You are my battle axe that I will use for war. Meaning that when we're engaging in warfare spiritually, God is looking for men. Let me take it back. In the book of Genesis, God established this domain. Yeah? God established this domain. Have I lost you? I haven't, right? What a kingdom is a king's domain. Yeah? God had his domain. He said, you know what? Let me do leadership. Let me extend my domain and let me give it to my children. So he formed earth, put man in earth, and told them, you are to lead earth just like I do. The intention was for the intention was for you not to go to heaven. maybe I've confused someone here. The intention wasn't for you to go to heaven. It wasn't. He's a king in heaven. He's made you a royal priesthood. If you dwell in the same domain as him, it doesn't make you a king, it makes you a prince. So he wants you to be a king and a queen, a royal priesthood. Means that you need to have your own domain, an extension of his domain. Are you all paying attention? Yeah? So the goal was never for you to go to heaven. The goal was for you to rule earth just like he does. Is that okay? Is that okay? That was a sharpshooter drive-by. Quick one. So in Genesis 1 to Genesis 3, all we see is that God just wanted to look at earth and see an extension of himself in the people and in the way in which they rule the earth. So he said, let's make man in our own image. Let them have dominion. Let them rule just like I rule. Do you know what's crazy, Pastor Jen? I realized that man was never supposed to have dominion over man. Man was never supposed to have dominion over man. Man was supposed to have dominion over the earth, and God was supposed to have dominion over man. Obviously, sin, and now we're doing arguments and arguments. That argument is still going to remain in 20 years. Who, the husband or the wife? Who has dominion? Subdue this. So we're going to have this conversation continuously. But the real intention of God was that you were supposed to be in union and in partnership. Rule together. What's going on in there? These are, I don't know whether they're fighting. Kai! Is that Barbette in there? Oh, Barbette will not suffer. Sorry, let me come back. Whoa. Nah, I could just imagine what she was doing. Stop. Oh, duh. Whew, everyone laugh for 30 seconds, then we can go. So we can move on. Kai, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. No, it's very strange though, because I've actually been in meetings where the manifestation of God was not people falling down, where it was people laughing. When you see that one, you will really see laughter. So let's track. The concept of God at the beginning was that God wanted to have dominion over you and I, and then we were supposed to have dominion over the earth. And how we rule was a statement that Jesus Christ said. He said, I only do what I see the Father do. So essentially what he said was that at the beginning of time, if we had kept a principle, we would just replicate how he rules us into how we rule. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus Christ came and didn't just, and you have to understand about rulership, because rulership is service. Please, don't, that word, misconstrued, isn't it? Yes, See, English, all English today. Hallelujah. Clap for me, clap for me. Bishop, I'm doing well, isn't it? Wonderful. But we were supposed to rule over earth on account of what we see and the strategies on how he rules over us. And we will see that he rules over us in meekness and in love. So Christ came and Christ showed us snippets of all of this. Because when the storms arose, peace be still. I mean, let me go and sleep. No, because he was sleeping before. He woke up, peace be still, and went back to bed. Because that was the level of authority that you were supposed to have. But now you have me. I'm preaching like this until a dog comes into this room. And yeah, I'm disappearing. That one's fine. Pastor Efo will see a fly. This principality called Pastor Efo, who demons are scared of. By the way, I say principality as a good thing. It's not a bad thing. That's just our language. But you see, when we... Pastor Efo will sprint. I still don't get that. I would rather be scared of a dog than a fly. Because they can actually hurt you, dogs. They can. So when the disciples asked Jesus Christ about rulership, by the way, it's also interesting, I'm not going to go into this today, I'll go into it soon, but it's also interesting that the only real question that the disciples asked Jesus Christ was, teach us how to pray. Upon everything they saw, the only thing they wanted to learn was prayer. We'll go into that soon. But Jesus Christ had to renew their understanding of leadership, and he said, the greatest among you must be the servant. Meaning that within God, greatness doesn't come in the form of rulership and dominion. Greatness comes in the form of depth of sacrifice you're willing to make for one another. So the greatest love, Jesus Christ says, is when you die for your brother. And we're not talking a physical death. We're talking the fact that you die to your own desires on account of seeing a people meet Jesus. Greatness comes in the length that you are willing to go just to ensure that a brother and sister is made well. It's the discipline that you take on that says, even if I lose out, please listen to me, even if I lose out in the process, as long as my neighbor gains, then that becomes my gain also. Please don't just hear this. I've understood that the mindset I have now and the mindset you all have, which is the selfless life, was always supposed to be the mindset we were supposed to have. But now we have pivoted it just to ministry. So we had this mindset that said, yes, you live your life, but your life is no longer your own. We sing those songs, innit? My life is not my own, even though I am lying. No, it's true. Because when it comes to it, we listen to sin and the sin voice will tell you, but what about you? The sin voice will put you into the equation when it was never supposed to be about you. It was never supposed to. I know it's difficult to hear, but it was actually not supposed to. The difficulty of this whole thing was that you weren't supposed to look after yourself. Don't worry. Even the birds are fed. I will look after you. You look after my people. It's a difficult life. But that was and that is the life of discipleship. So sin will creep in and give you very good reasons as to why you should choose yourself, even when there's a greater need elsewhere. So many of us are now verified in our selfishness. We're now content with greed. We're sacrificial in things that we choose to be sacrificial in. It's not in the totality of your life. You choose where you are selfless. And some parts you keep to yourself. I'm telling you, because I'm understanding for myself, that that's not the way of a disciple. The word disciple means a student. It means a learner. Meaning that if you're a student and a learner, you have a teacher. And if you're replicating or imitating the teacher, our teacher is Christ. Meaning that the way he lived is the way we live. In character, in discipline, and in experience and in choices. So I've understood that true sacrifice is when you let go of yourself completely. Completely. And this is what the Bible calls denying yourself. So the Bible says, if anyone desires to come after me, let them deny themselves, take up the cross and follow me. In that verse, it starts with a very important word, which is a condition, if. If you desire to come after me. If. Meaning the choice is yours. You can know about God, but there's a different dimension where the condition must be met. It must be met because you have to answer. It's not God that's going to force it on you. But there is a realm of discipleship where you live a life of complete denial. So the choice is now down to you. Any benefit that comes with this decision is subjected to the one who made the decision. Any difficulties that came with that decision is subjected to the person who made the decision. Are you listening? It's very important to understand the condition, because the ascension of discipleship is going to mean that you ought to live a life of complete selflessness. And you have to seriously ask yourself the question of whether or not you are fully ready to let go. You have to ask yourself that question. I have struggled with that over the last couple of days. Because I realized that although I thought I had fully let go, I realized that there were still aspects of my life that I was still holding on to. And God was saying, are you willing to let go of it completely? Are you willing to actually put words? You know the words that you tell me all the time, that you trust me? Can we actually do that now? Can we actually do that now? We're going to understand something in a second, that all these sweet words that we say to God isn't actually supposed to be to God. We'll understand that in a second. But all of this stuff about God, I love you, what is love? God, I trust you, what is trust? Because some of us say we trust God, but we still want control of our lives. And this dimension of discipleship is for those who are willing to accept the condition. If you want to come after me, there's a condition that you have to deny yourself. You can't have yourself and come after me. Not in this dimension. Not in this degree of discipleship. Because if you want to achieve legacy, I'm telling you, to grab hold of legacy in the way in which God ordains for you, you have to let go of the legacy that you think you want for yourself. You have to. Nobody can give something to a hand that's already full. You have to let go of it in order for you to be empty. And it's gonna hurt. Or let me tell you, it's gonna hurt because you're going to have something in your hand 1 second, and on account of a belief system, suddenly you're going to willingly let go of it and have nothing in your hands, though you know you're supposed to have something. And for how long your hands may be empty, we don't know. But that's where trust kicks in, because though your hands is empty, God is going to put something back in there, and that's his legacy for your life. But there is going to be a process period, and that's where most people fall. Because that's where most people realize that they don't trust as much as they say they do. They don't love as much as they say they do. Because when push comes to shove, when your words are tested, all the sweet words that you say to God, now you'll be silent. Because now in prayer, you will mean everything that you're saying. Echo said something years ago, I think 3 years ago, and it stuck to me. And he said, we need to stop doing lip service to God. Telling him what we think he wants to hear. Because we're only fooling ourselves. If you desire to come after me, I'm about to wrap up. If you want to come after me, that word after is, it connotes the thing of you being behind that. It means that you're seeing the back of God. Wherever he moves, you move. You're following him. That's followership. If you want to come after me, your posture don't have to be at the front and tell me to verify your decisions. No, because some of us have that life. Because we make decisions and then we tell God to bless it. After. You're walking and you're like, God, yeah, you're with me. And then you make a decision and you're saying, God, bless it. And God is saying, no, if you really want to achieve legacy, you're going to have to go behind me. And there is a left that I'm going to take that's not going to be the decision that you're going to make. Now you will see how expensive that word is. So you won't just use it anyhow. There are certain words that I've come to now where it's not, you know, Emmanuel, when they say, don't use the name of Jesus Christ in vain. There are certain words I will never use in vain. There are certain words I will never use in vain. But listen to what deny means, deny. When it says deny yourself, it means to confirm that you have no acquaintance with something. Listen to this. To confirm that you have no connection with something. To forget something and its interests. To prove yourself false. Listen. To refuse yourself. It says that if you will want to come after me, you must prove yourself false. Deny yourself completely. Deny yourself. Completely. That's the dimension. Don't talk ascension. Ascension will cost you everything. It's you saying to God, God, I'm making a confession right now that from today, I want no connection with my desire. I break off every acquaintance I have with my own life today. I'm denying myself completely. Know the words you say to God. And I heard these words yesterday and it shook me to the core because I now began to understand that this is what God is looking for. God is looking for people, men, women, sons, daughters. That actually in this moment, it's not because you know it all. Please don't get caught up in all of this stuff that you're supposed to know a lot. You're supposed to know. It's not about that. It's that you have made the decision to distance yourself from yourself. May the Lord give you understanding. To have no connection with yourself. And you understand that this is a promise that's not made to men, divine. It's not made to your family. It's not made to your pastors. It's not made to your leaders. This is a promise that's made to God himself, Annie. So come what may, regardless of what it looks like, I've decided to break off connection with myself. I wanted to talk about something, but because of time, I want to wrap up on this. Maybe I'll do a midweek teaching on this, and it's about just remind me, because sometimes we get carried away. But it's about this thing about picking up your cross, because the cross was something that was supposed to bring about shame. The word pick up, it means elevate. So if the cross brought about shame and God is now telling you to elevate what brings shame, it means that it doesn't bring shame to you anymore. Anyway, we'll go into that soon. But let's go to Isaiah 6 from verse 1 to 3. And this is where we're going to wrap up. FB, if you can go to the NLT version for me, please, if you can. Okay, please listen to this. It was in the year King Hosanna died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. Pay attention. Yep. Attending him were mighty seraphims, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. This is one of the images as to why I don't want to encounter an angel. I say it all the time. There is a reason why whenever angels appear, they always say, fear not. Because those things are scary. Yeah? Go and read the description. Some of them have eyes all over. See that and then say Jesus. You will scream, Jesus! Attending him were mighty seraphims, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. Next one. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And I began to understand. The angels weren't declaring this to God, they were declaring it to one another. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy. Why have we made Thanksgiving and all of this stuff a declaration to God? Pay attention. I realized that our declarations and our praise, are you guys with me? It shouldn't just be proclaimed to God. It was actually supposed to be proclaimed to one another. It's a reminder and a statement of being a herald to enable people to understand how marvelous he is. So when we say, God, you are good, we're saying to people, do you know that God is good? Do you know that he is Nisi? So we've turned that into prayer. And we've got all manner of things. And some of us will go, obviously, we do this as well. We've got, he is Rapha, El Gabor, El Da. And then there are people who are going through war that you will not introduce El Gabor to them. But yet you will subject that to a prayer. It was not supposed to just be said to God. God knows who he is. Oh, he does. Do you think he's forgotten? Oh, no. Oh, Echo reminded me that I am Nisi. Oh, you know what, Fernando? You know, I am El Gabor. You know what? Let me stand it. No, he doesn't forget who he is. But you know what happens when you declare it to one another? Huh? Uh-huh. It stirs up faith for him to step in that condition for them. And I realized that all of this was not just supposed to be for believers, because if Christ is interceding for believers, who intercedes for the unbelievers? Who? Who's doing it? Who's doing it? We've been called to intercede for those in darkness. So our deep intercession, yes, we can equip the saints, but our main scope of intercession is to intercede for the world. In the same way that he intercedes for us. Remember the mandate in Genesis. It was always supposed to be, how he treats us is how we treat the world. Everyone paying attention? Yes, sir. So our intercession should be geared towards the salvation of souls, which is why I love Raymond's prayer point today. Because for some strange reason, the atmosphere didn't ascend quick enough because you weren't praying for yourself. Suddenly, when you are praying for the world, there was a struggle. Because your intercession really is intercession for yourself. It's not really intercession. Your intercession is actually supplication. Really. So in the same way that he intercedes for us when we have nothing to say, we are supposed to intercede for the world because they have nothing to say. And I realized this, and this is where I'm going to end. Musicians, if you can join me up. I realized this. We saw a death in London, yeah, of a young girl. And we've seen other things happening globally. And I realized something, that when pain, when anguish, when injustice hits our community, the only response that we have is to be angry about it. Many of us will go into protests. So there were people that were marching, people that were calling for it to stop, people that were trying to come up with preventative ideas as to how you can stop this from happening. Follow me. The community has understood something about when there is a sense of incoming danger coming. If there was something that you knew was about to happen in Feltham right now after church, and God has clearly spoken, all of you heard the audible voice of God, and God is saying that something is about to happen outside, we need you to go and warn people, what would you do? Talk to me, what would you do? Warn them. Why do you not have that same energy for hell? Or is that forgotten in the scriptures? Or is that forgotten in the Bible? Why do we not have... We know that there's incoming danger coming. We know. This one is not cute. This one is not anything. But whenever we know... This one is not... I'm telling you, we've read it, we believe it, we're Christians on account of so many concepts, one of them including the fact that we want to spend time with God forever and ever for eternity. We know these truths, but for some strange reason, when it comes to that incoming danger, some strange reason we choose to be silent about it. Where is the energy then for people who do not yet know God? Because you have to ask yourself this question continuously. What happens after? Don't let that miss your gospel. Because indeed, there is more to this life. And I want to bring this to your remembrance. Because the energy that we'll have when we see injustice in our community, and we know that there is something that's about to, we knew that something was about to happen in our community, many of us will start, what is fear? Especially if it was, God forbid, if it was coming near your home, you will run helter skelter. But for some of us, we are content. And I'm not saying you're not doing anything. Some of us are content with our own siblings not knowing Jesus. Not saying that you're not doing anything about it, but I tell you, if you knew that it was coming sooner, the pressure you would apply is different to the comfort that you have right now. It will be different. It will be different. So don't let your response to all these physical things, which is horrible, be different to the response to the truth that is coming. We're not going to run away from it. You can run and hide. Some of you may not ever read Revelations because you're scared of it. But let me tell you, today is coming. He's actually coming soon. And I want to leave you with that. Jesus is coming soon. The Bible says, no man knows the day nor the hour. Scary, isn't it? But live a life of purpose that doesn't scare you. It excites you. Because at any moment he could come. This evening. I could hear the heartbeat just go boop, boop. This evening. Are you ready? Because doctrines won't save you then. It won't save you then. It's relationship. So let's open Isaiah 43 verse 5. I want you to rise up. Let's go. Listen. It is the
voice of someone shouting.
Yeah. Okay, let's do this again. When it says it is the voice of someone shouting, this is how you're going to be going forward. Hallelujah. So let's shout when we get there. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting. You're not supposed to cheer. Read it. Oh, Penim City. Penim City. Okay, three, two, one. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting. Hallelujah.